Interesting thing. Truth is a constant. Jesus made the statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. So truth is a constant. And sometimes we think that truth is one of those things that's just kind of floating out there, and if I decide something to be truth, that then makes it truth. And that's not really the truth. The truth is that that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then also, the Bible declares of Jesus that, and he declares this of himself also, that he is the living Word. And that we have this Word in front of us as we go through from Genesis to Revelation. We have this Word here for us. And as we look at the Word, you know, sometimes we can read through things and we can think, well, that's a good that works for somebody, but you know, I don't know that that's really the truth. And the thing is we believe by faith the Word of God. The thing is it is still the truth whether I believe it or not. Me believing it changes me and it changes you when you believe in the Word of God and you believe in Jesus Christ. The Word becomes very real to you in your life as you believe on him for salvation. So then it was always the truth, but it becomes that for you personally as you appropriate that into your life by faith. And so the Word of God, as the Bible says in, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so this idea here that the Word is alive and powerful. And so as we go through the Proverbs, that's something I was thinking about, because these are packed with information and truth about life, and pretty much anything you could ever think of regarding life is going to get covered when you go through the Proverbs as you start to investigate them and think through them. The thing is it's not just these good ideas or these good sayings. It is the truth regarding life, and it changes us as we appropriate it into our lives. Wisdom and insight are in the Proverbs, no doubt, and it's for all those who will search it out and who will receive it. So there's the place of searching it out, reading through as we're doing, as we're going through, and then receiving that, appropriating it into our lives. James also discussed regarding wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, he says in the first chapter of his letter, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so when you think about that, and you think through, you say, okay, if this is the truth, and I'm asking, God, I need to understand some things, or maybe you're just looking for answers about life in general, or maybe you're just looking for answers about who is God really, and what's God really all about, and it goes into that even simpler level. The idea is when you're seeking it out, and you get into the Word, and God starts to make himself real to you, you need to open your heart up to that and appropriate it. You need to receive it into your life, say yes, or else you end up always with the questions. You see, you always end up questioning this and doubting that and trying, and then you're just unstable. You're never really on a course. You're never really on a direction. You're just always thinking about maybe us one day, maybe I, and you're just thinking about things, never really applying that to your life. And so as we go through this, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the wisdom. We're searching it out. And then we're also then wanting to receive it into our lives, that we might not be unstable, but that we would be stable people. You know, that we would receive it by faith. We ask the Lord for wisdom. Now, sometimes when we ask the Lord for wisdom, you know, the wisdom we get isn't always what we want to hear. And so there's that challenge to us to crucify the sin nature that's in us and just give ourselves over to the Lord and say, well, but Lord, your word tells us this, and I'm going to receive it into my heart. So we are to receive by faith wisdom from the Lord through His Word as He gives us guidance for our daily lives, so that God can give us that guidance and direction for each of us in our daily lives. As we go in, these are sayings, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 25. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So these verses 25 through, or chapter 25 through 29, we're just going to cover a couple of chapters this evening, but chapters 25 through 29 were chapters that were proverbs that were recorded by the men of Hezekiah, some of his men, and they were guys that were obviously searching through the scriptures or searching through recorded information at the time, you know, from Solomon, from some others. They'd come across these and they wanted to make sure they were, hey, really seeking out. Now remember, in Hezekiah's time, if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, during Hezekiah's time, there was really quite a revival that took place. As you read through chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, you'll see there's this revival that just kind of takes place. They go back in and they restore the place of worship. They go back into the temple and they restore the place of worship there so that they can enter in, and they clean all the utensils and they clean up the place. They fix the doors. They're very practical, kind of like Nehemiah. You know, they get in and they got to work on the walls. Well, it's the same thing. They got in and they fixed the lampstands and they got all the things together. And then they got into the Word. And the people just, they were so moved by the Word of God that you couldn't stop. I mean, the sacrifices, when you get to the end of chapter 29, you read the sacrifices and the things that were going on. They were like sequestering people to just help serve, because there was so much. There was such an outpouring from the people to respond. And that's really what revival is. It's hearing the Word, and then there's this automatic response just to do whatever God would have us to do. And it's kind of neat. I kind of look at children's ministry, the things that are going on with some of the youth stuff. I look at the men's thing and the women's ministry. I look at the opportunities that we have in general to reach out, you know, through different avenues that God's given us. You know, the harvest time thing is coming. I see that this is an opportunity for what God's doing in our lives, for us to just respond to the Lord and take action upon His Word that He's been teaching us. And so it's kind of neat when we go through this. Now, as we look at this, this was some 250 years earlier that Solomon was alive and that these things were recorded, and then Hezekiah comes on the scene. But again, what is it that's happening during a revival? There's a revived interest in the Word of God and giving it its rightful place in life. And so neat that they give these things, and kind of these are tucked in here for us. And so now you kind of get an idea of who copied these and what they were doing. And it's neat that they were searching these things out. It is the glory of God, in verse 2, to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. We also can say that we've gone through in places in the Scripture, even fairly recently, where it says, who is the Lord's counselor? You know, who's going to counsel the Lord? You know, it's who's going to give Him insight or counsel regarding a matter? Of course, we are. Most of the time when we pray, we try and give God counsel on and direction on how we think things should be operating and going. But really, who's going to give the Lord counsel? Really, the Lord knows everything. He is all-knowing. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. I mean, there's nothing that He does. There's nothing hidden for Him. He knows everything about it. But the glory of kings to search out a matter. It is the place of those who are ruling over and in places of authority to search things out. And it's a privilege and opportunity to search things out and to learn more and to know things. They are to get insight. That's something that we're supposed to do. Those who are leaders and rulers, people are to do that as they are overseers. As the heavens for height in verse 3 and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. The heart of a king is unsearchable. This idea here is really, they have a lot of information available to them that maybe you and I might not have. When you're in a place of leadership, you know, you may know things about circumstances. You know, I know for me, sometimes I'm aware of situations in people's lives that other people aren't aware of. I know I may know that. That's not public information, but I may be making decisions based on certain things I know. And other people may go, well, why is that like that? You see, that doesn't make any, you know, but they're only looking at it from the limited perspective, you see, of what they have, the information they have. And so there is trust there when we look at this. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of a king is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. We understand this as to be the taking away that stuff, the impurities, those things that are unnecessary, that are unprofitable. You know, you take off, you heat up metals to a certain point, and the bad products in there that aren't pure, it's not the pure product, it kind of gets the, and they scrape it off the top, and then they begin to pour and make things out of the pure product there. It says, you know, then it's good for something. Well, it's the same thing. A kingdom, you know, or a place is to be purged, and the take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Verse 6, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. So this idea of, placing yourself, making sure your place setting is in this upper place there, when maybe you're not supposed to be sitting there, and it'd be better if you're sitting there, that it'd be better for you to sit down lower and be invited to another place to sit than be putting yourself in a place and be asked to, hey, you know, listen, this was saved for somebody else. You need to go sit over here. You know, it's just, that's kind of a bummer, you know, when you're in that kind of a situation. Why place yourself in that? Why not just take the place of humility? Jeremiah said in chapter 45, and do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. And do you seek great things for yourself? That thought that many times it's easy, the flesh does that. We can seek great things for ourselves sometimes. And the Lord, you know, even Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, he told a parable to those who were invited to this gathering. And when he noted how they chose the best places, remember, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when you are invited, the one who invited you comes to you, may say to you, friend, go up higher, come up over here and sit. And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So that's kind of the idea there, you know, to be careful. You know, don't seek, I like that out of Jeremiah, don't seek great things for yourself, you know. It's not that important really sometimes. It's important sometimes in the eyes of people, but it's not that important and shouldn't be that important to us as Christians. We should be able to humble ourselves. So look at this again. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here. It kind of takes on a new shape, doesn't it, when you look at it through these other scriptures, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Verse 8, do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor, and do not disclose a secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. A couple of different things to think about this. You know, though they may have had different ways of public court setting things at different times, a lot of it was done in the gate. There's a city gate. You go into the city gate. There are the leaders of the community there. And you bring a matter to these guys, you know. And they're sitting there in the gate. And you bring... There's a lot of other people hanging around. And everybody... And they say, well, yeah, but they did... You know, you did... You know, and it's all this stuff starts coming out. And it just kind of is a bunch of dirty laundry, really. And he's just... The wise counsel is, hey, try and settle a matter discreetly and privately. It's to your benefit. It's to everybody's benefit. Get it done and move on as discreetly and as quietly as possible. We live in a society that is wrought with silliness regarding this. You know, I saw them, they didn't use their indicator, you know, I'm filing suit. They turned in front of me and I lost my place in the traffic spot. And, you know, I mean, it's almost that bizarre, you know. I'm not saying that there isn't place for it. We have a judicial system for a reason. I'm not opposed to that. I'm just saying there's an abuse of it right now. And it's just sad when we see what goes on with that. It says, hey, deal with your stuff between yourself and someone else discreetly and privately. It's to your own best interest. It's just better all the way around. And, you know, he says, hey, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. You know, why drag everything out? It's just not worth it. A word fitly spoken in verse 11 is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. Is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Let's read verse 12 again. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. You know, when something's said that's worth hearing and someone's giving you some kind of good insight, even though it might be a bit of a rebuke, it's better to hear it. Man, that's like a precious jewel for you. Better to hear that. It can benefit you. It's fitting. It's good for you. Take it. It's a prized possession. You know, the Bible also describes in the Proverbs about friendships, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, it's good oftentimes for someone to come direct and say, hey, this is what I'm concerned about, or this is what I saw here. It's better to hear that and to be obedient to it, respond to it favorably. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. You know, somebody has a task. They're just so thankful when that task gets done and they've sent someone that's going to actually do it. You remember Paul describing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 how he had sent Timothy. We remember we went back and talked about, you know, to them to see how they were doing, to see what was going on. We went back into Philippians, how Paul had sent Timothy there to see how the guys were, everybody was doing in Philippi. And he brings back these reports of information. You know, he sent somebody that was like mine. He sent somebody that was faithful in what they were doing and a faithful messenger to those who sent him. What is this cold of snow in time of harvest? Well, it doesn't snow in the harvest time, but it gets real hot. And it's very refreshing, though, the thought of having snow coming down on you in a harvest time. It's refreshing. And so this idea of being refreshed and being a, so it's good for us. Think about this. Jesus Christ sees us as ambassadors, you know, really messengers of the gospel, you know, and it's important for us to be faithful. That's refreshing to the Lord as we are faithful with what he's entrusted to us, that we're loving, that we're handling things in a way that's going to please him and bring him glory. But in verse 14, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like the clouds of wind without rain. And wind without rain. So the clouds are stirring and there's wind and it looks stormy. And man, we need rain for our crops, you know. We're excited about getting some rain and just nothing. Nothing comes. It's just clouds and wind, but no water. Nothing good came of it, you know. Just a bit of a squall, but no rain, no nothing. And whoever falsely boasts of giving is kind of like that. You know, it's a great thing, but you know, it profited nothing. It meant nothing. It didn't gain anything. And I was thinking when I was reading through this about Ananias and Sapphira. You know how it was really hypocrisy that was the issue, and this is similar in that sense. It's just hypocrisy. They said that they had done something that they never really did. You know, about they sold their property and they're giving it all to the work of the Lord, and you know, everybody, yeah, that's so exciting. Everybody's all, but they didn't really do that. You know, it just kind of goes, they didn't really do it. They didn't do what they said they were going to do. And it just kind of, nothing to it. Nothing good came of it. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Patience. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. You know, be gentle, be loving, just be patient. things have a way of working out as we trust the Lord. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Just don't use too much. Don't take too much of it. Sometimes that natural sweetener can really have a way of getting in there and turn your stomach, you know. Be careful. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Good counsel. I have nothing else to say. It's good counsel. A man who bears false witness against his neighbors like a sword and a sharp arrow. A man who bears false witness. It just inflicts pain on others. It's hurtful. Nothing good comes of it. And remember, we talked about that false witness and what that really was. You know how when you bear false witness, you're really taking something and you're just putting enough of a spin on it that it comes out meaning something just a little bit different. My theory on this is this, that if you have a bucket of water and it's good water, no one wants to drink if there's been one drop of cyanide put in that. It's tainted. It's not good water. It's false. It's bad water. It may look good, it's tainted. That one drop tainted it. And a spin, even though it's what, 99% water, that one drop tainted the whole thing. It put a spin on it, and it tainted the whole thing. And that's what happens with false witness. People say things and trying to do things for their own personal gain, and they just put just enough of a twist on it that you've heard the story. I've heard several guys talk about the same kind of a story. Well, they here's the tail of the lion. Look at the tail of the lion that I've got here. And they just tell you this whole thing. They came across this lion out on the trail, and they got a hold of it, cut its tail off. Well, they didn't tell you it had been dead for 3 days earlier. Somebody shot it. They didn't tell you that. That's bearing false witness. It's giving you information, but the wrong implication is really what's happening. It's implying something that really wasn't exactly what happened. And so you can see, and that kind of thing, when you do that, it's like a club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. It just inflicts pain on others. It hurts people ultimately. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Just nothing good about that. There's nothing good about that. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Very true. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. They just don't mix very well sometimes, If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So if you make personal retribution on others, then you are going to gain from this. Is this what we're to take from that? No. Jesus said in Matthew, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I say to you, he said, I know you've heard this, but this is what I'm saying. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Those words can run and roll right off our tongues, but that is not easy in a practical application sometimes. That can be very difficult. You can run across some difficult individuals in life, and sometimes it can be very hard to pray for them, other than that, stones of fire come down on them, or I'm talking about praying sincere prayers that maybe they would come to know the Lord, or that they would, sincere things for them. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What's that? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Obviously, the tax collectors are a scorned group of society, and they're just looked upon, you know, in a yucky way, and they're just saying, hey, even these guys that we kind of think are scummy, these guys, you know, man, they treat each other, you know, in an affectionate, loving way. You know, so what really have you done to display true Christianity? Oh, but you see, when it's somebody that's not really doing you right, and you're being, you know, genuine and loving towards them, that makes a big statement about who you are as a believer. Not all, you know, I believe that we need the power of God's Holy Spirit to help us with this. This is not a natural thing, you know, for us. I think we really need the Lord to give us the ability to do that. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's God's desire that we would love in that way, and that we are capable of that by the power of the Holy Spirit. I may not be capable of that in and of myself, but with the Lord we can. In Romans chapter 12, Paul also told us, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Again, we see the same scripture. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals, heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that's really the key to it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And so this whole idea of, well, by doing these good things towards people, am I heaping coals of fire on somebody's head? No. Heaping coals of fire on somebody's head, if you had a stove and your oven goes out, you don't have any coals. You know, they carried a lot of things on top of their heads in a big pot. And, you know, they could just say, hey, listen, you know we don't get along that often, but man, I got to bake some bread for dinner. And, you know, my husband's going to be home pretty soon. You know, need some coals. Heap some coals on their head. Everything that you're doing is going to benefit, even though you're doing things to benefit them. In the long run, God sees that and honors that, and you'll be blessed. And who knows? Maybe you're going to point somebody to the Lord through that, by being kind and by showing love, even though others may not be treating you that way. The bottom of that verse 22 says, and the Lord will reward you. Remember, we are to look to the Lord for our acknowledgments. You know, we're not supposed to be doing things as men pleasers anyway. We're supposed to be looking to the Lord for the acknowledgments. And the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, and angry countenance. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And remember, we agreed with that same proverb. We saw it in action as we saw Timothy coming back and giving the good word. Hey, the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica are doing good. You know, they have fond memory of all of us, and man, they just want to share in the fellowship on an ongoing basis. We saw that in action, and we've gone through 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. You know, personal flattery. You know, flattering yourself, personal flattery. It's just no good. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You know, and there's no protection. You know, it's like, this is what's good about going through the Word. We want to build up the walls, you know, or like it was in Jerusalem. They came and built the walls of protection, you know, to live godly, have godly perimeters in your life. I don't agree with this, moving the stones around. You know, we talked about the ancient markers that were there for the property markers. Well, God's given us parameters, and those parameters are set up through His Word, and there are stones that mark out certain things in our lives. We say, hey, that's kind of a boundary area, and I really don't need to venture out into that. There's a boundary there for a reason. You know, the Bible is very clear about some of these things. It says that path is accursed. That way of living, that if you go down that way, that's an accursed path. Some people say, well, God, so God's cursing people. No, the path is accursed, and if you go down it, you're going to suffer from that. because the direction you're going is on a path that's cursed. And so it's not God that's putting the curse on people. It's people subjecting themselves to an avenue of life that's already predestined for destruction. And so it's important to think about that, because it's not God that's doing that to people. It's people's choices that they're making to set themselves apart from God and not to follow God's word, not to receive the wisdom like we talked about earlier. In verse 1 of chapter 26, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. In other words, it doesn't really affect you. Somebody says something to you, and I think this is interesting, and I think it's important, because sometimes in ministry that you can get people that kind of can come around and sometimes stop in from time to time. As an open congregation, you have different people stopping in sometimes, and some people just think it's their ministry to say things without thinking at all about what they're saying, and they're trying to be, you know, some spiritual giant and have some prophecy of doom over your life or something. And, you know, these kind of things aren't going to alight. You know, if it's not going to come to anything, if there's no cause for that, there's going to be nothing that's going to come from that. You see, this is the thing. Oftentimes, people do this stuff, and it's just like a bird flying around. You know, just look it out there, and it's just... it's not going to amount to anything. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It's just not going to affect your life. So a curse without cause shall not alight. It's just not going to affect you. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. We're going to talk about fools for a few minutes. Kind of a great area, really. I like this particular area. Just because it really goes into some stuff pretty detailed. And we hit a couple of verses here that sound contradictory, don't they? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, which is it? Do I answer the fool or do I not answer the fool? I'm kind of confused here. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Okay, this idea here is according to... what they've said or how they've said something. People say foolish things to us. Sometimes people are just provokers. They provoke and they say things but it's foolishness, but then it provokes. And this is the danger in this, is we don't want to respond in like manner. That's the key. We're not to respond in like manner. There is someone in Scripture who responded in like manner, and it became a bit pricey. Everything all worked out in the long run, but it was a bit pricey at the time. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak," highlight it, underline it, note it. "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." That's the heart of God right there, right? It's clear. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Things are going good so far. Things are looking pretty good. And then he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Oh, it's starting to go south. Because what were they doing prior to this? They're all murmuring. They're all complaining about everything that's going on. You know, what is a fool? It's foolishness, right? God's proven to them that he's able to provide for them. God's proven to them he's able to care for them. God's made sure that they were cared for all this duration so far. And now all of a sudden, here's a situation right up against it. "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. A lot of symbolism here, a lot of things we can go into. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this evening. But then water did come out in abundance, and the congregation, their animals drank. The thing is, though, is because he did this, he misrepresented God before the people. He responded in like manner to their foolishness. They were provoking, and he responded that time in that manner. And God said, "You know what, man? You misrepresented me to the people, and you're just not going to enter into the promised land." You know, and it was a bummer for him in that sense. But did he or did he not make it to the promised land? As we read on,
we find who was on the Mount of Transfiguration and where was the Mount of Transfiguration. Interesting. It was in the Promised Land. And who was there? Moses was there. Elijah was there. You see, he made it in. And so that's kind of encouraging when it's all said and done. When did he make it in? In the grace of the Lord, ultimately, he made it. But in this time frame, it was pretty pricey. You see, it's important. So this is an idea here of do not answer a fool according to his folly. So we're not to respond in accordance with somebody else's folly or their things that they're going on. I like this. I had someone tell me this a long time ago, and I liked it. You know, this is what they said. They said that your urgency is not my emergency. And I like that, you know. Sometimes we can get all urgent, you know, we're trying to get everybody else fired up around us. Like, this is, you know, red alert, big emergency, you know. That's not really the truth, you know. And so it's kind of an interesting thing. How many people can identify with that sometimes in their workplaces, you know? It's something that happens a lot. It's, oh my gosh, this is broke, that's happened, this has happened, and all of a sudden you're, ah, you know. But it's going to work out. It's just something you got to plow through and deal with it, and things come together. It's that idea of responding. Now, what am I in charge? What do you have control over? You don't have always control over the way other people approach you, do you? I don't always have control. You don't have control. People approach you, right? But what do you have control over? How you and I respond. You know, we even have, see, Satan's tricky. He gets into our own heads sometimes. And he's trying to get us to respond even to thoughts and things. You see? It goes pretty deep when you think about it. But that's folly. We're not obligated to respond to that, you see? We're not to respond to that in that way. How are we to respond? Great, in Job 2, verse 7, we find one that's a good example for us. Answer a fool according to his folly. In other words, there is a proper way to respond. Satan, in verse 7, went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Oh, my goodness. You ever had a boil before? You don't want them from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, that's for sure. One can be pretty incensing, much less a whole bunch of them. And he took for himself a potsherd, and with it he just began to, you know, with which to scrape himself, you know, to just scrape these, and he just sat in the midst of ashes. You know, a big ash heap, because it's pretty soft. You know, he just sat there. Man, that's a bummer. You know, then, now, you can look at this part of what his wife said in a lot of different ways. What his wife said to him, you know, I like to take this side of it, like, man, she just feels so bad for him. He's just suffering so much, and she just says, man, you know, she says to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Just curse God and die. You know, like, she probably hated to see him suffer like that. That's the way I see it, but I'm not sure exactly how she's seeing it at the time. But she says to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And that's foolishness. That's a foolish statement. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? He says, God's blessed and done a lot of wonderful things in our lives. Are we going to accept the good, and shall we not accept adversity? That's truth. That's a good response. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know, he didn't blame God. He didn't. Pretty cool. You know, when you think about that, and you see, now that's a good response. And, you know, it was kind of a statement of, you know, kind of foolishness, but then he didn't respond in like manner, you see? And so this is what it's talking about here. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. You know, it's not going to get there. The message is never going to get where it's supposed to. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. This just goes on and lists off things that fools do. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, and who gives is he who gives honor to a fool. This is a good one. You got to picture it in their time frame. You know, how did they hook stones in like their little slingshot things. You know, they aren't like our wrist rocket slingshots that we'd pull back. These have, you know, like the ropes on them and then just a little pouch in the bottom. It's like fixing the stone into the thing, then whipping it around, then letting it go. The thing goes up, bam, it goes out and smacks you right back in the head. So you think it's a little bit of a better mental picture when you see, boy, I got to be careful. A proverb in the mouth of fools, you know, and this whole idea, one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. You honor somebody that's just being a fool. You know, you give that person the honor. Man, that's going to come back and bite you. It's going to knock you in the noggin is what's going to happen. That's basically what he's saying here. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Well, takes no effect. You know, they can't feel it. It just has nothing. It's just a thorn that goes into a drunkard. It's just, there's nothing to it. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Well, we just looked at all this of how, you know, what hope is there for a fool? You know, and you look at all this, and then you get up to this, and he says, man, pride is a very dangerous, destructive force. When you look at that, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Interesting, huh, when you see that. Do you see a wise man in his own eyes, thinking that they got it all figured out? Boy, that's dangerous. The lazy man says, I'm going to look at the lazy guy for a few minutes. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. You know, he knows that that's going on, but, well. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. I like that. Just kind of rolling back and forth, you know, side to side, you know, just, oh, man. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. Oh, got this nice, you know, cookie there. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He just can't even waste his time bringing the cookie to his mouth. You know, just, whew. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And I find that interesting. In other words, when you sit down and you talk with them and you say, hey, listen, you know, this is what the Bible says. This is what God's Word says. You know, this is what the direction is, Christians. This is how we ought to live. And they just say, well, you know, I don't quite see it that way. Even though there's half a dozen guys sitting around saying, nah, you know, really, this is how it is. The Bible describes it this way. You know, you don't work, you don't eat. That's what Paul said. The list goes on. You go on in the Scriptures and you find it. But the person, lazy man, is wiser in his own eye. I mean, he's thinking, no, you know, I know what's best for me. None of us really do. We have to trust the Lord. Then seven men who can answer sensibly. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, I really like this one too, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. You know, you get a dog that's getting pretty feisty, and you grab hold by his ears. There's not, I mean, that's quite a battle. You can even get bit, you know. So, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own, well, you know, you just grab hold of a dog and pit bull, and they're somebody's going to get bit, and it probably won't be the dog. So, you know, you got to be careful not getting involved in things that don't involve you. Really, boy, what great counsel there, huh? Meddles in a quarrel not his own. You know, there's times when it's best to just, you know, if it doesn't involve you, don't involve yourself, you know. There are those times. People have discussions and things that don't involve us, and don't get involved in it. Like a man, madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. That person that, you know, is saying things, but then trying to do things and trying to push things a certain direction, but then says, oh, you know, I was just kidding about it. I was just joking. I mean, I know that that's a common saying. I know sometimes that is applicable. I do know that. I understand that, and you know, not. But there are times where these kind of things can be done, and instead of just saying, "Hey, you know what? I shouldn't have said that way. I'm sorry," and just move on. It's better to be honest, you know, husbands, wives, brothers and sisters in the body. It's better to be honest about that and move on than try and, you know, excuse it, because really the end result here is that, you know, it's just dangerous for people. And this is all about really the tongue, you know, things that we say or do say with words and how they affect other people. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Well, makes good sense, doesn't it? No wood, fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. In other words, don't feed it. You know, don't feed it. Two things in this, in my view, is one, we're not supposed to be the fire ring where the wood's getting thrown in. That's one thing. So that's, you know, listening to too much junk that you don't need to listen to. That's one thing. And the other thing is, let it burn out. Don't add more wood to it. Don't, you know, just let it burn itself out. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. When there's no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down in the inmost body. And so this idea of just, you know, bringing things out and, you know, just it just fuels things. And there's God hasn't called us to do that. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. You know, fervent lips, sounds all good, but wicked heart. It's like, you know, this beautiful little chalice thing you see, but, you know, you dropped it and boom, it shatters and, wow, I thought that was silver. No, it just had a silver coating on it, you know. Inside, it was just, you know, a common thing that said it was deceptive. He who hates disguises with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. In other words, in time, this stuff gets brought out, man. And, you know, and it's just better not to have a wicked heart. You know, and not be saying things that are trying to get things to go certain directions and do stuff. And it's just bad. It's bad news. And it ends up hurting people. And ultimately, it's going to get exposed. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And whoever rolls a stone will have it roll back on them. It's just kind of that whole idea. You know, you're doing things. It's going to come back on you. You got to be careful. That's basically what it's saying here. You know, you're rolling a stone to do something on somebody else. And look out, because it's coming back on you. You're going to get squished by it. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The idea here is that we are to be careful with our words. Be careful with the things that we're saying. Be careful with the way we handle ourselves, that we might say and do things that are going to ultimately bring honor and glory to the Lord. I know it's a simple, silly little saying. I really do know that. And I know that many of us were taught this when we were kids. But it's really an okay thing to think through, and I think it's actually pretty scriptural and pretty biblical. If you really just don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. If you just don't have anything nice to say, sometimes it's just better not to talk. Don't say anything. Because chances are it's going to hurt somebody. And there's no point in it. Nobody gains. Nobody wins. And we all falter with this to some greater or lesser extent, and we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to come clean with it. We need to confess it, and we need to move on. And God loves us, and God's forgiving, and God is gracious towards all, but it's important to be honest with ourselves. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths contained in these studies as we go through Proverbs, and just the nice, healthy wisdom that we gain from going through this, and just a fresh perspective. And as we look at our own lives, we say, man, Lord, you know, I can see that maybe I need to be more careful with this, or I need to grow in that area. And so, Lord, we're open to you. We pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we kind of ponder these truths throughout the rest of this week.